First John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not a burden. His commandments are not burdensome to us. If we love the Lord, we will not count the Lord's laws as some sort of an imposition upon us. Now, we have been talking about the law of God in recent Bible classes, and most recently we've been discussing the relationship between law and love. There are some people who teach and who seem to believe that these things are mutually exclusive things, that you can't have law and love at the same time. I've actually had it said to me by some that, well, we don't need to worry about the law of God now that we are believers. All we need to do is to love the Lord and to follow Christ. Now, that sounds very good on the face of it. The problem with that is, how do you know what it means to follow the Lord? What does loving the Lord actually look like when it comes to your practice? Martin Luther once said, love God and do as you please. Now, that sounds really bad, doesn't it, on the face of it? That sounds really heretical. You say, what sort of nonsense is that? Love God and do as you please. But here was his point. If you truly love God, you will do what pleases him. So, if you love God and do as you please, it's because you have now got a different heart that wants to please the Lord. The psalmist said, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Really, those two things belong together. If you have the right desires in your heart, it's because you're delighting yourself in the Lord and in his will, so the desires of your heart are going to be correct. So the things that you will pray for are going to be the right things if you're delighting yourself in the Lord. Love God and do as you please. If you really love the Lord, to take the words of Christ rather than Martin Luther, you will keep his commandments. John chapter 14, verse 15. And as he wrote, John did in his epistle rather than in his gospel, 1 John 5, verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Law and love are two things that God has joined together. Often you will hear it in a marriage ceremony, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Well, God has put together law and love. They are inseparable. We're not to try to separate the one from the other. Now, the problem is that some people have a wrong and erroneous view of what it means to love the Lord. Every Christian, I'm sure, wants to please the Lord. That's part and parcel of being a Christian. When the Lord works in your heart, he changes your heart so that you will now want to please him. Will you be able to please him perfectly in this life? The answer to that is no, you will not. Because you still are compassed about with infirmity. You're still carrying about with you that nearest enemy. It's not the world. It's not the devil. It's the flesh. And so we have to battle with the flesh. However, though the Bible does teach this conflict that there is between the flesh and the spirit, certainly a person who's born of God will want to please God. Now, this desire to please the Lord is something that is not natural, but supernatural. And it's something that God gives to you when you become a Christian. Now, immediately, this is going to drive you to the Scriptures, because there you find out what pleases God. How do we know what God is pleased with? We lick our finger and put it into the air and see whatever way the wind is blowing, or we listen to the majority of people in the world and what their opinions are on things, and then we decide on that basis what's right and what's wrong. No. Hopefully we don't do that. What we do is, as believers, we go to God's Word, where the will of God is expressed. But how does God express His will? Is it true that God just says to His people, just love me? Or does He say, love me by keeping my commandments? Well, it's the second rather than the first. God expresses His will in His law. And of course, the Bible teaches us both of what I've just mentioned, that we are to love the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. But both of those are encompassed in the moral law. Last time we met, I think I mentioned that song that was so famous back in the 60s, All You Need Is Love. Well, that's what people will often say. That's what some Bible teachers will say. All you need is love. That may well be a mantra of the hippie movement back in the 60s, but it's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not say all you need is love. It's love that is directed, love that is guided, love that has parameters set by the law of God. People who are motivated by genuine love for the Lord will not be and are not lawless people. They love that moral standard that Christ loved and that Christ kept perfectly. Someone once said, lists of cans and cannots are meaningless. You know who said that? A man who was the president of Princeton, a man called Paul Ramsey. Lists of cans and cannots are meaningless. Well, not as far as God's Word is concerned. Sometimes there are preachers, and I've referred to them already as antinomians. Some of them are antinomians in practice. Some of them are antinomians theologically. That is to say, they'll profess that the law doesn't have any place in a believer's life, but they actually will live their lives as those who are seeking to be in conformity to God's law. They're theological antinomians, but whether they're practical or theological antinomians, the result is the same. It's a dangerous, dangerous thing to set up a false antithesis between law and love, as if they were conflicting ideas. This undermines the Scripture. It undermines, actually, true Christianity in practice. Now, there is a difference, as I've already pointed out, between law and love. Law is not love. Love is not law. There is a difference between them, but there's also an immutable connection. Just as there's a difference between the law and the gospel, yet they are not antithetical, because the gospel takes account of the law. Whenever Christ died for our sins, He died as one who fulfilled God's law perfectly for us, so that the law cannot have any more condemnatory power over us. So there's a difference between the law and the gospel, but they are connected. The same is true of law and love. Now, if you look with me at Romans chapter 13, you will see that love is joined to the commandments of God in the teaching of the Apostle Paul. We've been here before, but it's very important that we notice what he says at the end of that section, Romans 13, there in verse 10. Love doesn't do any ill to his neighbor. That's really implicit in the command, love thy neighbor as thyself. Romans 13, verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, we've just given you a biblical definition of love in John's epistle. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Whenever the Lord Jesus talked to that young lawyer in Matthew chapter 22, when he was asked the question, which is the great commandment in the law, the Lord immediately connected, didn't he, the commandments of God and God's love. Notice what the Lord said there. The first commandment, the greatest commandment, is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and so on. The second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. If we were to read then the words of John 14, And again, the words of John 15. In both of those places, the Lord Jesus talked about the relationship between love and law. The one who has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. There is a relationship, it is actually an everlasting relationship between the law of God and the love of God. There's a connection between law and love all the way through the Bible, all the way through the New Testament. Jesus said, love thy neighbor. He said, love your enemies. Paul wrote in Romans 13, love one another. He wrote to the Ephesians, husbands, love your wives. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2 and verse 17 about loving the brotherhood, about loving God's people. Again, 1 John chapter 5 talks about he that loveth him that begat, that's God, loveth him also that is begotten of him, that's God's people. So you see this relationship all the way through the scripture, law and love. Someone said this, the love only doctrine is the enemy of true Christianity. It is the enemy of the Bible and it's the enemy of the souls of men. It is not biblical love at all, nor is lawless love Christ-like. The spirit of genuine love is never at the expense of law and God's truth. Love can never be separated from and should never be separated from the biblical directives for holy living that are set out in the Ten Commandments. You will know about the great chapter of love in the New Testament. It's 1 Corinthians 13. Many a time it's read at wedding ceremonies. We know that the word that's translated in our authorized version as charity, it is the word love. You can substitute all the way through that chapter love for charity. That's the meaning of the word. And so what does it say there about love? Among all the other things that it says in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 13 that love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love rejoices in the truth. Now that connection that I've just mentioned between law and love that's in the New Testament is also strongly seen in the Old Testament. When the Lord gave the commandments there in Exodus chapter 20, in the preamble to that, he told God's people, I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Here's the God of redemption. He's speaking to a redeemed people. He's speaking about a loving, redemptive act. And then he gives them these commandments. So the Bible, all the way through, joins together God's law and God's love. I love what Ernest Reisinger said. Love has no eyes except the holy law of God and no direction apart from God's commands. Whenever Paul talked about the love of Christ, and he wasn't referring, by the way, to his love for the Savior, but to the Savior's love for him. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, he said, the love of Christ constraineth us. It shuts us up. It constrains us. It moves us in a certain direction. What does it move us to do? It moves us to obey God. Now, love is the only true motive for all our worship and all of our duty, but by itself, love does not define either of those. You can't put love in the place of law. They belong together. We talk about Christian behavior. It actually springs from love to God and our neighbor. And that's really the summation of the Ten Commandments. You love God, there you have the first table of the law. You love your neighbor, there's the second table of the law. You think about the commandments. No other gods before me or before my face. You're not to make graven images. You're to worship God, the right God, but in the right way. You're not to take his name in vain. You're to keep his day holy unto him. There you have your responsibility to God. There's some controversy on the fifth one as to whether it belongs to the first table or the second. I like to think of two tables of five. Because when it says, honor thy father and thy mother, your father and your mother, in point of fact, are given to you in place of God in your life. Now, that is not to say, please don't misunderstand me, that you worship your mother and father and you forget about God. That's not what I mean. Your parents are given to you by God to discipline and to bring you up in the fear, nurture, and admonition of the Lord. So in a sense, we could say the fifth commandment belongs to the first table, our duty to God. But whether that's true or not, there are 10 commandments, and the rest of them we obviously refer to our neighbor when we're talking about not committing murder, not stealing, not committing adultery, not bearing false witness or lying or speaking wrongly with our lips, and not coveting what belongs to our neighbor and so on. Love is the fulfilling of the law because love doesn't do any ill to his neighbor, Romans 13, verse 10. Now, if love does not constrain you to fulfill God's law, it's not the love of which the Bible speaks. And Paul made that clear in that statement when he said, the love of Christ constraineth us. It's the love of God that puts the law of God into effect. You say you love God, then you will be intensely preoccupied with God as the supreme object of your love. You want to please him. Now, how do you please him? By doing his will. What is his will? His will is given to us in his commandments. It's very clear. By the way, the thing that the Lord Jesus spoke of about loving the Lord your God with all your heart and so on was a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And the Lord was very fond of quoting Deuteronomy. If you study what the Lord said to Satan in the temptations, it is written, it is written, it is written. All three of those quotations that the Lord gave were from the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy has been very much assailed and assaulted by skeptics and Bible critics. And that's not by accident. Now, we have to be clear that the command to love God is not in itself going to create love or generate love in our hearts. And this is where someone like Rush Dooney has gone astray, because that teacher, a man who is well known in what is known as Reconstructionist circles, he undermines the confession of faith, but he also speaks of the law as if it were a sanctifying agent in the life of a person. And of course, this is not true. The law does not sanctify you. The law does not sanctify you. We're sanctified by the grace of God through Christ. We have to be clear that the commandment to love is not going to create love in our hearts or generate love in our hearts. Just because God says you're to do this is not going to create that in your heart. The disposition or the will to obey God's law is not going to be created by the commandment itself. But the mere fact that love is a command should silence those people who would argue for some sort of a disconnect between law and love. The Bible says it. We've read in the Old Testament, we've read the words of Jesus in John chapter 14 and 15, and the words of Paul in Romans 13, and again the words of John in 1 John 5. They all connect law and love together. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. There are two things I want to say about this. Law, first of all, defines love. You know, it's very, very easy for somebody to say, well, I just let my life be ruled by the law of love. Well, what does that mean? Love is a principle of action. The Apostle Paul talked about that in Romans 7, verse 21 and verse 23. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. As a principle of action, law directs us in the true expression of love. You say, well, I love Jesus. There's a lot of people who say that. It's almost like a mantra for many people. It's one of these cliches. Oh, I love Jesus. Well, do you? Well, if you love Jesus, how does that show in your life? Does it show in your life? Because love doesn't follow its own way. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Some will tell us, well, I let conscience be my guide. Well, I can tell you this, if your conscience is not restricted by the Word of God, then that's a bad guide. You can't trust your conscience. Because there are some people who are actually able to stifle conscience and do things that God has said are totally wrong. Bible teachers are supposed to teach the Bible. Pretty clear, isn't it? There are some who call themselves ministers of the gospel. They're actually Satan's ministers. They preach a false gospel. They preach a false message. And some of them can tell lies through their teeth and with a straight face. Now, how can they do that? Well, the Apostle Paul told us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that there are those, 1 Timothy chapter 4, that there are those, and the Spirit speaketh expressly about this in the latter times, who shall depart from the faith. That, in the original, if you were to read it, is where we get the word apostasy from. Some shall apostatize from the faith. They'll turn away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And you could translate that 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 as demons, demonic doctrines. Now look at this, verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You will have seen, no doubt, pictures, maybe even footage of farmers out west branding cattle. And you know how they do that when they bring the beast in there, those steers, and they take this big red-hot iron with a brand on it that is from the farmer's own farm to show that it's his cattle, and right on the back end of that big steer, they brand the cattle. You say, oh, it's very cruel. Well, they don't really feel it that much. And I can tell you one thing. After they're branded there, if you were to take a pin or something sharp and poke it into that place where the brand is, the animal doesn't feel it. You know why it doesn't feel it? Because all those nerve endings have all been destroyed. They've been seared with the hot iron. That's what this is talking about. Having their conscience seared with the hot iron. That's why people can tell lies through their teeth. Whether they're politicians or not, and we know some of them are very good at it, because their conscience is seared, as with a hot iron. So if you were to say to that person, oh, well, just let conscience be your guide, that would be really bad advice, because they don't have a conscience. That's what it actually means when it says your conscience is seared with a hot iron. You don't have a conscience anymore. There are people like that. So you can't say, well, I'm going to just follow my conscience. That'll be my guide. No, it won't. Not if it's not directed by the Word of God. Not if it's not defined by the Scriptures. So as a principle of action, law actually directs us in the true expression of love. Love does not just follow its own way. It is the fulfilling of the law. Ernest Reisinger again said, the law is love's eyes, without which love is blind. See, the law gives definition to love. And so, when you realize that connection between law and love, it's going to drive you to the Scriptures to find out in the Word of God what is the behavior that God defines as loving obedience. The Bible never says that love dictates its own standards of conduct. No, listen again to Christ. It's not, if you love me in any way that you choose or any way you feel is right. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what defines love. And the Lord's commandments are not grievous. We, when we come to Scripture, see love directed. Love is directed by law, as well as being defined by law. The Christian doesn't let his own heart, even though it is a regenerate heart, just spontaneously decide on any given day what's right and what's wrong. His heart has to be directed by God's law. Now, the scripture tells us that when a person is saved, we read this in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. We also read it in Hebrews chapter 8 and again in Hebrews chapter 10. The Spirit of God writes his law on the heart and in the mind of all those who are regenerate. The renewed heart has an affinity with God's law, which results in a cheerful, loving obedience. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. We don't class God's commandments as a burden upon our conscience or upon our lives. But rather, with Paul, we say, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The believer's desire is that he could keep God's law perfectly. He knows that he can't. And he's grieved by the fact that he's held back by his flesh and burdened down by his sins. But it is his desire not to sin against the Lord. It is his desire to obey the Lord. And somebody who tells you, I'm a Christian, but I don't have any desire to keep God's law, I'm going to tell you that person is not a Christian. The Bible teaches that fallen man has the work of the law written on his heart. Romans chapter 2. It must have been written much more clearly on Adam's heart in his original state. And of course, God has again, in the renewed man, written his law upon his heart. There was a young author who wrote about sexual purity, and he said, what perspective does Paul press on the Corinthians to dissuade them from sexual immorality? He was referring to a portion where in 1 Corinthians 6 he says, flee fornication. And then the writer answers his own question, the death of Christ by which they were purchased. Well, the thing about it is, there has to be some question about how did Paul or the Corinthians know what sexual immorality was? How did they know? How did they define it? What constituted it? It's all right talking about using the death of Christ as a motive for obedience to flee fornication. Of course, that's what we should do. But it's another thing to know and understand our duty to be pure. And that duty is not found in the word love. It's found in the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, it's all right talking about, oh, we have to love the Lord. Well, that's the motive. But it doesn't tell us anything about our duty. It doesn't tell us anything about how we're supposed to live. The proper expressions of love, as Reisinger put it, are defined by the commandments of God. The Christian basically has no definition and has no direction of what is right and wrong without reference to the divine law. It is the law of God that tells us, in short, what is right and what is wrong. Now, we will come in due course to deal a little more with this particular aspect. This business of law and love is very, very important. We need a moral law given on the supreme authority of the Almighty God to tell us what love really demands. What is love? You say you love the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that? What does it look like? What are the parameters of behavior that we need to live within in order to be pleasing to the Lord? The law of God gives us the answer to that. How does Christian love act? In what direction does love go? It is a love that is directed and defined by the law, the moral law of God. May the Lord help us to have the desire that Paul had. I delight in the law of God after the inward man.